Matthew 7. This is on, right? Let me check this. Ah, there we go. Praise God. Okay, now you can hear. Maybe it's too loud now. Matthew 7. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in verse 7. The Lord says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Is it echoing in here? No? "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Those are the verses we want to focus on tonight. Those verses. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. I find these comforting verses. He says, "Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you." Those are pretty absolute statements, don't you think? Ask, it will be opened. It will be given. Knock, it will be opened. Seek, you shall find. This verse almost seems like a blank check. Ask. Seek. Knock. And you almost think about the possibilities here of what the Lord could be referring to. Is this really just a blank check where we can just fill in whatever we want here? Now, some people think it is. I do believe that verses like this, and there are similar verses in the Bible. We'll look at a couple in John 14, John 15, where it seems like the Lord is saying, "You ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." Now, you could take a passage like that, or a few verses like that, and start asking for all kinds of things. What's that? Yeah, you know, you might be right. I remember years ago when we first came into the whole charismatic Pentecostal thing back in the 74, I think that was, yeah. But verses like this, people were claiming lots of things, and then you were supposed to take pictures of what you were claiming, and you were supposed to put that like in prominent places, you know, like on your every time you go to the refrigerator, you see this big picture. And I can remember, yeah. Well, you know, you put a big picture of a motorhome or a big gigantic house or a big yacht or whatever. You know, you put those things there. And, remind yourself of what you're asking for, because the Lord says, "You ask, and you'll get it. You knock, I'm knocking on that door of a big old mansion." I remember some churches years ago. There was one little church in particular in our area. They went to this church that had just built a big building, big prominent building on a main highway down in St. Bernard Parish. And this little small church went out there, and the whole congregation was marching around that building, that church building. And the pastor came out, he wanted to know what they were doing there. They said, "We claim in this building. We claiming it for us, you know, for our church. And, you know, they'll cite the verses where the Lord says, 'You ask, you know, he'll give it to you.'" And they marched 7 times around the building, you know, and they were claiming it. And this pastor, he called me later, and he was telling me what was going on out there. He said, "These guys, got about a dozen of them marching around the church out here. He said, they claiming it for themselves. And I laughed. He said, I'm going to ask them if they claim in the note too, you know. But it's interesting how we can take passages of Scripture and kind of maybe run with them without considering everything else the Bible has to say on the subject. Here's one thing, though, that I would like to mention. You know, when the Lord says things like this, I do believe he wants us to be bold in our faith. I do believe he wants us to be bold. I do believe that he encourages us to pray boldly and to pray big. Now, we think of praying bold and praying big as praying for Winnebagoes and yachts. But we pray big for God's promises and pray big for his graces and all the things that he wants to do. I do believe that the Lord wants to open the rivers of waters of heaven and just pour out a blessing on us. I believe that. And I think that sometimes we have these feelings of, I don't know, timidity or maybe unworthiness, and we're afraid to even sip from the blessings, the promises of blessings of God, like maybe we think that they don't apply to us, or that we're not good enough, or that we don't deserve them. Or maybe our problem is too big, or maybe our problems are too trivial to bother the Lord with my little problems. Why should I pray with, you know, there's people going through such terrible trials. Why should I burden him with my little Mickey Mouse menial everyday things? But I want you to notice how the Lord addresses that very thing. When he says, what son, I mean, if you're a father or a mother, if you have a son or a daughter that asks for bread. Now, bread's not a big thing. It's an important thing. But it's pretty ordinary, right? It's one of the staples of life. It's not like he doesn't say, you know, you only ask for big things like, look, Dad, I need a new car. But bread. Or he says you can ask for fish. See, I marked that down. You can ask for fish. Sometimes I may claim that promise. It may be a little out of context, but you know what. But he says, these are things we can, these are everyday, ordinary things. So we can't ask. There's nothing so small or inconsequential that we can't ask for. Y'all follow? I mean, so our everyday, ordinary needs, necessities, even desires and delights is not a burden for the Lord. And you know, you really don't bother him when you pray. He really doesn't say, what, you again? How many of you are tired? Do you get tired of hearing your daughter or your son say, hey, Dad, I love you? Quit telling me that. I don't want to hear that. Is that what you do? No, we want to hear our children say that. What a delight that is to the heart. Well, you know, our Heavenly Father likes to hear it from us, too. When we worship, when we praise, we express our love, our thanksgiving, our adoration, our appreciation. And he tells us, ask. You can ask. He does have an infinite supply, you know. It's not like he has to parcel it out so he doesn't run out. He's not too busy. He's not on vacation. That's right. You never catch him asleep. Never find him not at home, you know. You don't get the answering machine. There's nobody here, you know, to answer your request right now, but if you leave a message, we'll... You know, also, I find nowhere in the Bible where the Lord ever rebuked somebody for trusting him too big or for praying too big. I do see where he rebukes his disciples for not believing big enough. O ye of little faith, he, on several occasions, he rebuked them for their little faith. But never did he say, you know what, you're asking too much. You're asking, you're believing me too much. He is a God of infinite supply. He's a God who has perfect hearing. Psalm 65:2, one of my favorite verses, O thou that hearest prayer. He is the God that hears prayer. You know, he's unlike the dumb idols of the world and the false gods of the world. You can pray all day and all night, but they don't hear your prayer. You can pray to the saints, but they don't hear your prayer. But God hears prayer. And he is a good God, and he does desire to bless us. In fact, that's what verse 9, 10, and 11 is all about. Look, you're evil. You know, compared to God, we are evil. We are evil compared to him. That now we have a renewed nature and we're new creations, but even so, compared to God, we don't have a thimbleful of his capacity of love and mercy. And here's what he says: if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more. And I like this part too, and I recommend you underline it, circle it, highlight it. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You see, when we pray, we're to ask him. And who is he? Your Father. Right? So when you pray, who are you supposed to ask? You ask him. You ask your Father. And really highlight the fact that he is your Father, not just some distant God reigning far away, but he is your Father. And when you pray, how did Jesus say we're to pray? You call upon your Father. Father. When you pray, pray like this: Father. Because he's your Father. Now, that denotes intimacy, relationship, fellowship, kindredness, trust. I mean, your Father, he's your Father, and he's a good God. So I know some people did not have a good father on earth. Some people did not. Maybe they had an absentee father. Maybe their father was an alcoholic or a drunk. Some never knew their father. But we do have a good heavenly Father. This is what the Bible says. He is your Father. He's in heaven, but you know he's the God who hears prayer. And the Bible says he will give good things to them that ask him. Ask him. You don't have to ask the saints. You don't have to ask Mary. You don't have to ask the priest. You don't have to ask Brother Rusty. You don't have to ask any other statue. You can ask him, and you can do it personally and directly. You can ask your Father. You know, if we just get a hold of that, we've got something. That you can pray directly to your Father. He's your Father. And I think sometimes we lack and go without simply because we don't ask. We don't pray like we should. We go through things. They hurt us. We got pain and whatever, you know, some part of our body aches. We'll go for days and we'll think, you know, I never did pray about this. I should pray about this. Or you're going through some financial difficulty or some strain, some stressful situation, and you let it weigh on your mind and you let it get you down and you get vexed and oppressed and heavy. And you know what? Didn't even pray about it. Why didn't I pray? The Bible says we can ask, you know. If you can ask for bread, if you can ask for a fish, can't we ask for our needs to be met, for our bills to be paid? Can we trust the Lord that much? I'm going to turn to another passage. Keep your finger here. We'll be back, but let's turn over to John chapter 14. We'll read a verse or two over here. We'll turn to a few verses tonight, if that's okay. John 14, we're going to look at a few verses. There's plenty we could point out, but He says in verse 13, John 14:13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." He says in verse 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it." That's pretty bold now. You ask it in my name, I'll do it. He goes on. Well, you know what? Let's turn over to chapter 16. We'll take another passage or two over here and just look at these. Verse 23, he says, "In that day, you'll ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." It seems like the Lord wants us to have joy. "You've asked nothing in my name? Ask." And he says again, "You ask the Father." And when we ask the Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. We cast out devils in Jesus' name. All that you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. We do everything in the name of Jesus. So when you ask the Father, you ask in Jesus' name. And he says, and he'll give it to you. "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." God wants to give us a tank full of joy. How's your joy lately? You checked the dipstick lately to see how's the joy? Is it running low? The joy, the peace, the contentment in Christ. Look, he wants our joy to be full. That's what the Bible says. I would like for us to be counted among those who dared to believe God's word. Just believe it. Believe what he says. And it doesn't matter what experiences other people have or what other people say. Let you and I determine that we have the joy and the privilege of trusting God and standing on his word and trusting in his promises. And let's believe that. Let's believe God will hear our prayer. He'll hear your prayer. He's your Father. You can speak to your Father. You can. You can speak to him. He'll hear your prayer. Very personal, very loving. Each time the Lord says, you can ask the Father. Now, I'd like to take just a few minutes tonight and talk about these three words that we saw emphasized in Matthew chapter 7. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. There is a divine supply available to those who ask, seek, and knock. Asking, of course, implies an awareness of our need. Why would we ask if we weren't aware that we had a need or had a problem or a situation? We ask, so there's an awareness of our need. We ask, and that also reveals a dependence that we have on God. And in our own flesh and situation, even a sense of our own inability, maybe even helplessness. So we ask. There's things you can't change, but you can pray. There's people you can't change. I wish I could change people. I wish I could put things in their hearts. I wish I could unscrew the top of their head and put stuff in their brain. But I can't do that. But what I can do is ask the one who can do that. And I know somebody asked in my behalf and prayed in my behalf that the Lord would take the stupidity out of my brain and... You know, it's amazing the things you value when you're young, the things that seem so important. And I know mom and dad prayed a lot for their son and you know, for all, like all of our parents do, because they wonder, man, who dropped that kid off at our doorstep? It don't seem like he came from any of us. I've wondered that about my own kids sometimes as well. And I realize my helplessness. I can't change them. I can't do it. And for all the things that I think are pretty persuasive, look, I've got a really persuasive argument here. It's like, so what I can do, though, is pray to the one who can change the human heart. And I am aware of my inability. I am aware of my helplessness in many situations. There's things we can't change personally, but we do have access to the ear of the one who has the reins of the universe in his hands. Amen? You can ask. Look, I've got a few verses I wrote down here. I want to read some of these to you. There are many, many verses that just invite us to ask, where God promises to answer prayer. Here's just a few. Jeremiah 1:12. He says, I will hasten my word to perform it. Or as one version translates it, I'm ready to perform my word. Which the idea here is that we just ask. He makes the promises. We don't make the promises. He makes them. All we have to do is believe them. John 16:24, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He says, if you call, I'll answer. You ever had somebody avoid your calls? I'm a landlord. I know what it's like to have people avoid my calls. But the Lord says, if you call me, I'll answer. I like that. John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16:23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. How about James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is availing. Job 22:27, I like this. You will make your prayer to him, and he will hear you. He will hear you. 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. There's confidence. We can pray with confidence. He says, John 14:13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. These are big promises. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done. How about Matthew 18:19? Again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father, which is in heaven. He says, John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Whatever you ask the Father, my... These are big promises. You know, it bugs me that the prosperity crowd has hijacked the promises of God and made it their exclusive domain so that everybody else feels like, well, wait a minute, those promises, isn't that the territory or the domain of the prosperity preachers? And maybe we can't pray that way. We can't pray that big. But this is the Word of God. It's for us. The promises are for us. I realize that there is a group that emphasizes only this and doesn't tell us the other side of the coin, you know, like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. But what great promises. He says, Jeremiah 29:12, then shall ye call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. I like that, Jeremiah 29:12. Then you go and you pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Isaiah 65:24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear. Psalms 91:15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble and deliver him and honor him. Psalms 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Or James chapter 5. In fact, I'm going to have you turn with me to James. James 5. We'll read a couple of verses over here. I remember years ago when I read these verses, it's like I had never read them before. Grew up in a church, didn't even know these verses were in the Bible. He says in verse 14, James 5:14. Well, you know what? Let's read verse 13 as well. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So in times of affliction, difficulty, distress, duress, pain, trouble, what should we do? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Anybody sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What great promises these are. Anybody sick? Let them pray. Pray for what? Pray for healing. Pray for relief. Pray for deliverance. Pray for release from this affliction, this pain, this infirmity. And if anybody's sick, now the implication here, it's several things that are implied. First, it's implied that you are a member of a church that prays for the sick, because you would call for the elders to come anoint you with oil and pray over you the prayer of faith. So it implies that you're a member of a congregation that believes the Bible. And also, the implication here is that the person is so sick that they actually can't come to the church for prayer, that they would have to call for the elders to come to them. Y'all follow the... Let them call for the elders. Nothing wrong with coming up for the elders to pray either. That's wise, I think. But we see here, then, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's no magic in the oil, none whatsoever. But in the laying on of hands, the Lord said, believers would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. The anointing of oil, oil was always a symbol of the Holy Spirit, his presence, his anointing. We pray, we believe. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And then he says you should pray one for another. Isn't that great? Then, of course, there's James chapter 4 and verse 2 that says, you have not because you ask not. You have not. But why you don't have that big motorhome? Well, you didn't ask for a big motorhome. That's why. Why you don't have a 5-carat diamond ring on your finger like some of them other people on TV had? Well, you didn't ask for it. That's not what that means, by the way. Because you see, along with the chapter 4 and verse 2, you have to read the next verse. The next verse says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Now you see, now we come to the rest of the story. There are great, exceeding great and precious promises in the Word of God. The Lord invites us to make our request known. He invites us to pray. He invites us to ask. He says, you ask. We read a bunch of those verses tonight. You ask. You be bold. You ask your Father. And I have had people say, Brother Rusty, I prayed, I asked, and nothing happened. Nothing. Absolutely nothing happened. God didn't answer. No answer from heaven. It didn't work. I asked. I asked plenty times. And, you know, this is the experience of many. They may say they asked for a particular, maybe a particular promotion at work or a particular job that was available. They didn't get it. Or maybe they asked for a particular car. Oh, I looked at that car. That's the car I wanted. And I prayed that they wouldn't sell it until I could get the money. And they sold it. Or they prayed for a particular, you know, house, apartment. You fill in the blanks. Or they prayed for someone that they loved to be healed, and they weren't healed. Or they prayed for themselves to be healed, and they're still suffering, and so on. In fact, I have heard of people who reject Christ altogether and who believe the Bible is either untrue because of all these promises that says you can ask and I'll give it to you, and they asked and they didn't get it. Prayed for many, many different things, and they didn't get it. And so they came to the conclusion that either the Bible's not true, God's not listening, or maybe there's just no God to hear our prayers at all. But the fact is that while God does invite His children to pray, remember, you have to ask your Father. So this implies that you are His child, His son, His daughter. Right? And let's keep in mind that according to the scriptures, not every human being is a child of God as far as being born of God. You know, the Bible says we have to be born from above, born of God, born again. John 8:44, Jesus told those Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. And the works that you do, you know, you just follow his example. He was a liar, you're a liar. So, we can be a child of God, we can be a child of Satan, but to pray big like this, with this kind of confidence that God hears, and I can rest in the assurance that He heard my prayer, and I no longer have to worry, fret, fear, or doubt, you have to be a child of God. You have to be a child of God. And you really have to believe what He says, that you can cast your burdens upon the Lord. You don't have to carry the weight of the world around on your shoulders or in your mind that's robbing you of your sleep and taking away your peace. The other side of the coin is you have to be a child of God. You have to be able to ask your Father, your Heavenly Father. That means you are in a relationship with God, your Father. So that's part of the other side of the coin. Go ahead, brother. Use the mic.
Just a couple of quick thoughts. When I first got saved, I was discipled by a pastor, and he brought up the father-child relationship that God and us, and it really cleared up a lot of things for me because I did have a good father. But when you ask somebody something, you do get a response, and it's not always yes. And if you have a good parent, they're going to say no to things that are going to hurt you. I mean, you're not going to give a three-year-old a jetpack, you know, or something like that. But, and then the other thing is that another possible answer would be not now. Wait. I mean, there were some things that happened that my mom asked for. I remember it took 20 years to happen. So, I mean, it's not, you know, he's not on our timeline either.
You're right. I mean, the Lord made specific promises to Abraham. You'll have a son. But as long as he trusted and believed, you know, it was 25 years before that son was born. 25 years before he had Isaac. So sometimes it's just a matter of holding on. Holding on and holding fast. He says, back here in James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask amiss. This is an interesting Greek word, kakos. It means to be improper of. It means to be wrong. It's even translated evil, diseased. But the whole idea is to be wrong. You ask amiss. You ask evil. Let me read it to you in William's translation. He makes it pretty clear. He says, "You ask with evil, selfish motives to spend them on your pleasures." You know, it kind of goes back to verse 2, because verse 2, notice what he says in verse 2. "You lust and have not. You're covetous. You desire things that you don't have." You know, you covet things, you can't get them. So you quarrel and you fight, he says. Verse 3, you ask for it, but you don't get it because you're asking for the wrong things and for the wrong reasons. It goes back to the matter of the heart. You want to remember that the Lord deals continually with the heart in all of this. It's a matter of the heart. What are you praying for, and for what reason are you praying for it? Well, I want this big, gigantic house on the hill so all my friends and family will be jealous. So they'll know I'm a success, and, you know, I can kind of rub it in their face because they always said I wouldn't amount to nothing, you know. Doesn't the Bible also say that the Lord will give us the desires of our heart? Psalms 37, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, the desire of my heart then is a great, big, giant castle on a hill. And a $500,000 motorhome to park next to it, and a Ferrari. And, you know, if that's the desire of my heart, he promises to give me the desire of my heart. Well, you have to read the whole verse, because he says, first, you have to delight yourself in the Lord. So if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in things, that's exactly right. Because your heart's not right. You just desire these things to, you ask amiss, you know, to consume them on your own lust, your own pleasures, your own drive, cravings, desires, and satisfactions. And it brings us back to the fact that, you know, we can ask and we can trust, but our heart has to be in the right place. And our motive has to be right in the asking. The Bible does say, In Psalms 37 and verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." God doesn't hesitate to make promises like that. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But he knows if you delight yourself in the Lord, that is, if he's your joy, if he's what you seek after, then the desires of your heart will be right and proper and good. You won't be desiring things that would do you harm or others harm, or desiring things for the wrong purpose or the wrong motive. Yes, let's get a mic to you, Brian.
This would be a good time to read 1 John 5:14. I don't know if you have it in your notes.
Yeah, in fact, go ahead and read that. I would like for y'all to turn there, in fact, while Brian reads that. 1 John 5:14 and 15. First John 5:14 and 15.
Everybody got it?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay, 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything," here's the key part, "according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us," based on what 14 just says, "whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desire of him."
That's right. Here's the confidence. You can have confidence in your prayer. And it's the confidence we have in Christ that if we ask anything in accordance to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, how do we pray in accordance with his will? How do we know that it's his will? What was that? According to his word. That's right. You know, there are things the Bible tells us that we ought to be praying for. And when you pray for those things, don't you think you're praying in accordance with his will? There are quite a number of things that the Bible says we should pray for. We should pray, well, you should pray for your enemies. We should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should pray for laborers in the harvest. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Of course, you know, when you do that, you put a big target on yourself. Because that's the whole idea. Well, here I am, Lord. We should pray that we enter not into temptation. We should pray for those who minister the word. Paul always was asking for prayer in his epistles. Pray for us. He said that often, repeatedly. The Bible tells us to pray for those who are in authority, for rulers, governors, all those who have authority in our world so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What else can you think of that we're supposed to pray for?
More like Christ and less like ourselves.
There you go. Pray for one another. Pray for each other's healing. Yes, bro. Let's get you a mic.
Now, that I always struggled with the part about according to his will, because in a general sense, in the things that you're saying, we know that that's his will. But individually, like for instance, Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he besought the Lord thrice, and the answer was no. And the purpose was to keep him humble. But, I mean, how do you know that? You know what I mean? He had people praying for him, obviously, because he would go there and he would even apologize for the state that he was in. And he'd say, you know, you think I'm weak because I look weak, but I'm strong, this, that, and the other. I'm sure he had people praying for him.
Absolutely.
But
you know, he
it
did.
Was not the Lord's will.
And you know what the Lord told him? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. So, here's what the Lord told him. My grace is sufficient. You're just going to have to trust me and endure. I'm of the persuasion that the Lord is not going to give us a life so perfect, so comfortable, so blessed here and now, so that we won't long for heaven and we won't be praying Maranatha. I don't believe the Lord's going to do that. I do believe that we're going to go through trials, affliction, and adversities, just as he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers us out of them all. He's going to remind us repeatedly in this life, even though we can walk through this life trusting on his promises, believing that he'll do what he says, yet there will be times when he will tell you, my grace is sufficient. You're going to have to endure, overcome, trust him. And he's reminding you, this isn't heaven. This isn't heaven. And you haven't arrived yet. Go ahead, brother. No, it's not. Press and hold.
There we go.
There you go.
Another example of where persecution in your life could be the will of God, at least I think it's an example, is the one where Matthew 28, 16, 17, 18, 19, where Jesus tells his disciples to go to all the world and preach the gospel. And then you don't see them leaving Jerusalem until Acts chapter 8 when they're persecuted. And then they decide to go to Samaria and other places and spread the gospel. So persecution in our life could actually be the will of God.
I believe that. I really do. I believe the Lord promises it. He promises persecution. It's the promise nobody claims, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We like to claim the other promises, but that one we don't like. So we don't claim that one. We claim the ones, I claim blessing. We don't want the persecutions that go with the blessing. But you're right. I do believe the Lord allows that. And again, it's a reminder, this is not heaven. I don't believe the Lord's going to allow any of us to get too comfortable here. So that we want to, you know, we have to remember we're strangers and pilgrims. We're passing through. We're like people who live in tents on this world. This world's not our home. So don't get too comfortable here. I don't believe he'll let us get too comfortable here. And if we get too comfortable, in fact, if we get too fat, too comfortable, I would be concerned. I really would.
And the prayer is for our daily bread.
That's
not,
right.
Not our yearly bread.
That's exactly right. How did he provide manna for the children of Israel?
Amen.
Day at a time. Day at a time. That's right. You know, in the Bible and in real life, it's the fatted calf that they ready for the slaughter, you know. The ones that are kind of lean out there on the pasture trying to scrounge around, you know, but it's the one they put in the stall. Even the minor prophets talk about it. They put them in the stall and they feed them all the fattening corn and oats and so forth. And that calf in the stall thinks, you know, I have arrived. I'm really blessed. Here's my prosperity message. But what they don't know is they're fattening up that one for the slaughter. Look, you know how the Bible speaks about the prosperity of the wicked and how we're not to be envious of it. I believe there's a reason for that too. You know, many of the wicked seem like they enjoy prosperity and blessings and nothing ever seems to go wrong in their life. And you wonder, you know, why is that? And here we are, the righteous, we're trying to serve the Lord, do the best we can, and we go through one trial after another, one adversity after another. It's a struggle every month to pay your bills. But you want to keep in mind that the wicked, all the blessing that they're ever going to know is in this life, because after this, it's hell. And also for the wicked, in the case of many, I do believe that they're being fattened for the slaughter. You and I, look, whatever we find ourselves going through, we pray, we can pray to our Father, we can ask, and then we trust. And if we find ourselves in a situation where nothing is happening, nothing is changing, it very well may be that if we heard the Lord speaking, he might say just what he told Paul, "My grace is sufficient." But that's his word, ask. He also says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, seek. You don't just ask, but you seek. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. And seeking is a word that means to search, to hunt, to try, to pursue, to endeavor, to attempt. It's an action word. So we're supposed to ask and seek. Seeking is asking plus effort. He says ask, but he also says seek. So if you ask for a job, for instance, Lord, I ask you for a job. You say, whatever I ask for, you give it to me. So I ask you for a job. You can't just sit home and watch TV all day. Because I asked. No, he says you also have to seek. And seek means you put feet to your prayers and you get out there and you put some applications in, you talk to people, you go beat the pavement out there, you know, and you look. Many's a time I've had to tell people that. Seeking is putting feet to your prayers. You ask, you seek. You know, it's an action word. It's like a farmer. A farmer can't say, Lord, just I'm asking you to fill my field back there with tomato plants. Just fill it with tomato plants. Well, that's nice, but you better go out there and till that field, bust it all up, and then you got to plant the tomatoes, then you got to cultivate the tomatoes and pick all those little suckers off of it and keep the bugs off of it and keep it watered enough but not too much, and then you got to go pick the tomatoes. But then you get to eat the tomatoes, that's right.
So the skeptic would say that if you're going to do all of that, is the Lord not able to do it on his own? But then the skeptic would say, well, if I'm going to do all that, I'm going to get it anyway.
Okay, pass that by me again.
If you're praying for a harvest and you go out and you do the work, the skeptic would say that a harvest was imminent. It was going to happen anyway without the prayer.
I got you. Yeah, it's like the skeptic I heard of when this fella came and it was an atheist, you know, and he had this beautiful field out there full of ripe fruit to be picked. And this fellow was talking to the atheist and he said, well, it looks like the Lord really blessed this field. I mean, look what the Lord has done with this field. And the atheist said, well, you should have saw what it was like when the Lord had it all by himself. You know, left to itself, a field will just fall into ruin. But you know what? We pray that the Lord would bless the work of our hands. And he has called for each of us to work. That's part of it. We, right from the very beginning, even Adam was put on earth to dress the garden and enjoy the fruits of it. Later, he had to work it by the sweat of his brow. But we have to work it. And as we work, as we do our job, we pray that the Lord would bless the labor of our hands and prosper it. But anyway, seeking is active, and that's the point here. Ask, seek, and then knock. And knocking implies perseverance. That's the whole idea of knocking. You ask, you seek, and you knock. In fact, in the tenses of the Greek verbs here, ask, seek, knock, it's continuous. It means you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking, and you never get discouraged, you never give up. And the whole emphasis here, of course, is on prayer. We should never give up on praying. We should never stop praying. Luke 18:1, the Lord gave this parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We should never give up. And then he taught on persevering in prayer. You press in, you persevere. So you ask. But you know what? When you say you keep on asking, the idea is that we keep on declaring our dependence on God. And declaring that we're trusting him to do what we're asking him for. And we keep on seeking God, seeking his will, seeking his way, seeking his word, seeking his face, seeking his presence, seeking to be more like him. Jesus said, if you'll seek first the kingdom, then everything else, he says, will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will be added unto you, right? Matthew 6:33. And then knock, you just persevere, trust the Lord, hold on, don't let go, don't give up, don't get discouraged. Some people shrug their shoulders. Well, I prayed a couple times. Well, you know, the Bible teaches us, you keep on praying. You ask, seek, and knock. You keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and keep trusting, and keep believing, and persevere. Oh, Brian, go ahead. I didn't even see your hand up there, cuz. Let's get him a mic.
This is a good place for another scripture.
Go ahead.
All those things that you were saying right there are synonymous with the word faith.
Yes.
And in James 1, it tells us in verse
That's right.
6, it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, nothing doubting.
That's right.
He says, for he that wavers or doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
That's right.
Every promise has a condition.
Let not the doubting man, the fearful man, the wavering man. Look, I'd like to conclude tonight with one last verse, and this one in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'd like for you to turn there with me, if you would. Deuteronomy 4. You could spend a lot of time on these verses, and I like for us to see that God is big and that we don't bother him when we pray. I believe he delights to hear our prayer. He delights when we come to him. He delights when we declare our dependence on him. He wants to hear from his children. How disappointed would you be if you found out that your child had a need and didn't even come to you? Didn't even call you. I would think you'd be disappointed. If your child had a lack, I mean, I have children and grandchildren, and I tell them, look, don't you let those grandchildren, don't you let them need anything or lack anything. I mean, if I can help, you let me know. But I think your Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, he loves with a capacity that we can't even begin to imagine. And, you know, being that he is a personal God, he is your Father, then how do you think it would make our Father feel if we didn't bring our petitions to him, our needs to him? Deuteronomy 4, here's a great verse. I like this. Declaring the greatness of the God that we have. He says, for what nation is there so great? I'm in Deuteronomy 4, 7. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 4, 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so near to them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What other nation is so great as to have their God near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? He says, what nation has a God like our God? Nobody. You know, they worship statues, they worship devils, and they worship nothing. But a God like our God, so near unto them, he is so near as the Lord our God is in all things that we pray to him for. You know, when you pray, God is near. He's near. There is no God like our God. And you can call the God of the universe Father. Each and every one of us can call him Father. It's one of the most profound revelations you'll ever have. You can call upon your Father. He'll hear you. And he'll never ban you from his presence. Never, ever. And Father, we do call upon you tonight to make these verses so real to us, Lord, that we recognize the privilege, the incredible privilege that you've given us to be called sons and daughters of the Most High, that we can ask our Father, we can call upon you, and that you are near to us when we call. No one on earth, no nation, no people, no religion has this privilege to call you Father. Lord, I also pray tonight that you would encourage us, each and every one of us, to trust you. To trust your promises, to trust in your provision, to trust in your blessings, to rest in our heart and in our mind from our fears and uncertainties and anxieties. Lord, help us to commit everything to you, our finances, our families, our own concerns of health or relationships or workplace or whatever it is, Lord. Help us to commit these things to you, because we can ask for bread. We can ask for a fish. We can ask for what seems the mundane and the ordinary. We can ask for anything, Lord. We ask tonight, Lord, that you relieve the burdens of our hearts and the weights on our minds, the fears and uncertainties and anxieties that trouble us and rob us of our peace and sleep. As Lord, we lay hold of your exceeding great and precious promises, that if we ask in your name, knowing that you have promised to provide, promised to bless, promised to deliver, promised to heal, promised to save, that we can pray with absolute certainty that you hear us. And knowing that you hear us, we know that we have already the petitions that we ask. Encourage us, Lord. Through your word we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen, amen. Praise God.